The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. Originally, I was looking at doing verses 1 through 6, but I think I'm just going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. But before I get there, I kind of want to recap and kind of highlight something that each one that has been up here teaching through 1 John has mentioned. And that is who wrote the letter and when it was written. And I think it's important that we keep this in mind as we walk through this letter, as you read through the letter, because there is this uniqueness to this letter. Now, just let me qualify here. Every book of the Bible is unique. It's got a story. It's got a theme. It's got a purpose. There's unique things to understand about it. And so I'm not saying that John is more important than the other books of the Bible, but for me, when I think about the uniqueness of who wrote it and when it was written, it kind of helps me see through a particular lens. And again, not more important than others, but hopefully we can get this as we kind of walk through this little recap. So we know that John wrote this letter, and John was one of the three. So he's one of the 12, but he's one of the three: Peter, James, and John. And so, you know, when you think about them, specifically in Scripture, it's mentioned those three concerning several things. One of them was when the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, goes to Jesus and said, "My little girl is sick, and I want you to come and heal her." So he goes with her, and as he's going, we know the story. He's kind of interrupted. There's a crowd, and there's a woman with the issue of blood, touches his garment. And while he's talking to this woman, one of the servants of Jairus come through the crowd, and tell Jairus, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And Jesus, this is interesting, while Jesus is talking to this woman and what's going on there, he hears this and he stops, he turns, and he says, "Don't doubt, believe." So he goes on along, they get to this man's house. When they get to the house, so there's these mourners, and Jesus says to the mourners, "Hey, she's not dead, the little girl's not dead, she's asleep," and they kind of scoff at it. And at that moment, he takes Peter, James, and John with him into the room, and he raises this girl from the dead. Another occasion when he goes up on a mountain, and when he goes up on this mountain, we know that he's transfigured, the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John, he takes up with, and the glory of God is there in Jesus. There's this revelation of who Jesus is. They hear this voice from heaven, and then Jesus, after the account, says to the three, "Don't say this to anybody until after I've been raised from the dead." And then another account is Jesus is going toward Jerusalem. Before he gets to Jerusalem, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to Jerusalem and he's crucified. And he goes in to pray, and then he takes and separates Peter, James, and John and asks, "Would you go a little further and watch and pray with me?" And so those three that go with him. Now, for me, thinking about this, I'm thinking, you know, these guys, they like heard more. They saw more. They experienced more. I don't know if you could necessarily say they understood more. But I'm thinking there was these three, and John was one of the three. And I think Covey mentioned in the Scriptures, it talks about this John as the one in whom Jesus loved. I mean, he loved them all. He loves all of us, right? But there was some kind of this special, maybe special connection. And also it was mentioned, so he's the last of the apostles. All of the rest of them have all died. And I think Covey mentioned the term, like he was like the grandfather of the faith. And so he was, we know that he was the leader in the church of Jerusalem. He was one of the, I think it's in Acts, says the pillars of the church, maybe. And he was also became the leader in the church of Ephesus sometime after Paul had gone. So he's leading in this church in the city of Ephesus, and maybe a wider reach than that. So John, and then when he wrote it, it got brought out. He penned this letter, and matter of fact, he penned all of his letters, some 40 to 50 years after the death of Jesus. So this is like this long time frame, and these letters are written some 10 or 15 years after the last of the New Testament writings. Now, I'm sure that John at that time didn't go, aha, these are going to be New Testament writings. They were just letters, but there was this kind of long pause. And so for me, you know, he's one of the last. He'd been with Jesus from the beginning. He'd been through a lot. He'd seen a lot, experienced a lot of what Jesus began to do and to teach. You know, seeing firsthand Jesus and the teachings and his life, his death, the burial, the resurrection, all of those things, the establishment of the church, the persecution of the church, and the church being spread, the gospel being spread, and the church, the kingdom of God being spread throughout the earth. And so now it's like 40 or 50 years later that John writes. So he's a seasoned individual. And I think this is really important. He all along had been doing what Jesus had called him to do. So he wasn't on and off. He was being diligent in being obedient to the call of God. So, you know, now he's coming to the end of his life. I'm sure he's thinking that. I don't know exactly for sure, but so he's going to write. You got to know that if he's going to write, he's really not going to mix words. You've got to understand he's going to write the things that are most important. So if you can kind of think this, here is John, these some almost 50 years, and he kind of takes this look back. And maybe he takes this look around. But at this point in his life, he's nudged to write. Because we know that nobody just decided to write. The Holy Spirit moved on these men to pen. And so John's penning these words here in 1 John. Now, for me, the crux of what he's saying, the most important point that he's communicating to these believers, I think, is found in chapter 1, verse 3. Because I think everything else falls under it. And I surely don't have time to do this morning. I've rewritten this message 3 or 4 times, and this morning when I got here, I went home. On the way home, I got back here, I sat in that office, and I rewrote it again. I cut so much out because I want to try to have just kind of this simple truth that we can just grab a hold of this morning. He says in 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so we have been saying this to you, I'm writing this to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And then he qualifies that, and he says, and this fellowship with us is what I mean is with us, but is with the Father and the Son. So this word fellowship, I don't know if anybody's mentioned it, I don't recall, but this word koinonia, it has this idea of this community interaction. To take and give two describers of this word koinonia would be a sharing together. So, or a participation. So John's saying that, look, I'm writing so that you may share something with us, participate together in something. So, you know, I see this building thing here. We want you to be sharers together with us. We want you to be participators with us. But we want you to be sharers together with us in something. We want you to be participators together with us in something. And we learn that that something that he wants us to be participators in is eternal life. And we know that this word, or if you don't, this word life, Zoe, a little bit different than a couple others, is the idea of God life. Zoe is God life, the life that God is, the life that God gives, this new life with God, this spiritual life. Think John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, this key verse to the whole of the Old Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him might not perish, but have what? Have everlasting life. May have the life that God is. May have the life that God gives. So, if we believe in Jesus, then we share together. We have this vertical connection. We share together here. And we share together here as a community of believers, sharing together in this life that God is and this life that God gives. So, you know, we're born again, shares together. And what I don't want us to miss about this is John is saying, look, I'm writing this so that you don't. Part of my intent on writing is so you don't miss this. That you don't miss this. It's not about just gathering together. It's not just about a community. But it's about gathering together, and it's a community that we're sharing in something, and we're sharing in something that God gives. And that is this eternal life. Now, in the Gospel of John, he writes in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, where he said, you know what, Jesus performed all kinds of things. And I suppose if you were to write everything that he did, the volumes of books couldn't even contain it. But John writes specifically in verse 31, he says, but look, these things I've written down, they have been written, that you may believe in Jesus, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life, this same life, in his name. So here in 1 John now, he's writing to those who have believed. He's writing to those who do believe so that it might be made clear so that they can make sure that they don't miss out on sharing in, participating in this life that God has offered. So when we walk through this letter, basically John is saying, look, here's what this fellowship looks like. And so as you, I don't even have time to just kind of walk through that kind of stuff. Again, just kind of a big piece I want you to grab a hold of this morning. And so as John moves through this letter, he's given these statements of truth. And it's just like cut and dry. It's like fact. Like it or not, it doesn't make a difference. This is true. And so as John moves through this letter, giving these statements of truth, he's doing it to help guide them to make sure that they're in the fellowship, to make sure that they know what this fellowship looks like and doesn't look like. Because last week, Ralph left us with five of these statements of faith, these if-then statements. And he says, you know, John writes and he says, you know, if we claim to have fellowship with God, if we claim to have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, yeah, we're liars and we're not living in the truth. Fact. I don't care if you, it's, you know, I'm a grandpa, I got grown kids, and when I speak to them about truth, I'm not trying to be condemning, but I just don't want them to misunderstand what I'm saying. Because sometimes your children will believe particular things, and as parents, what we got to do is go, you know what, this is true. It really doesn't make a difference how you think about it, how you feel about it, what anybody else has said about it. Here's what God has to say about that. And it's almost like John has got this in a very loving, endearing way that we're going to look at and kind of get into, and yet in a very corrective way. Look, this is truth. Like it or lump it. And then he says, goes on to say, so if we walk in the light as he is in light, well then, that's a good thing. We have fellowship with him. And if we have fellowship with him, we can know that the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sin. Now, if we claim that we don't have sin, that's not true. If we claim that we've never sinned, well, that's not true either. If we confess our sins, well, then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so what happens now is this: these thoughts kind of roll into chapter 2, but in chapter 2, it's just there's this kind of a shift in the first few words in chapter 2, because he starts it this way. So he's just kind of laying out truth. Look, hey, Jesus is the real deal. He came in the flesh, and this was the message that he had to say, and bam, 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 these things are true. And now he rolls into chapter 2 with kind of a change of tone or mood, and he says, now, my dear children, kind of the same thing Jesus used in the Gospel of John. John kind of caught it, and he said, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Now, here's what I want us to back up and look at clearly. Because we grab a hold of this and we attribute it to a thing. And it can. You know, I lie, that's a sin. I cheat, that's a sin. That's true. But this word sin, harmatia, it means to miss the mark, to not share in something. So John, in a way to say it this way, I'm writing to you so that you will not miss. So he says, you know, hey, look, 1:3, we proclaim this to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father and the Son. Now he comes here and he says, little children, listen, I'm writing to you so that you will not miss God's intended purpose. I'm writing to you so that you will be able to share in this fellowship, this life of God that we have with the Father and the Son. Now, harmatia does mean to err. It means to be mistaken. It means to miss or wander from the path of uprightness, to do or to go wrong, to wander from God's law, God's intentions, God's purposes. It's all those things. So John is saying, look, I'm writing these things. Here are these truths, and they will help you. These basic principles of fellowship to keep you from missing, to help guide you in this sharing together in this life. So he says, now, then he goes on to say, now, my little children, if anybody does sin, if anybody does miss, if you do error, if you do wander, then here's what you need to know about that. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, verse 1, verse 2, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, this word advocate, he is our advocate, and maybe a simple way is that it's somebody who pleads another's cause before a judge. And here's what we can't miss is We can't think about it like we see our court system today because it's just messed up. See, when we sin, when you sin, there are no loopholes, not getting around it. You can't wiggle out of it through a technicality, right? When you stand there, you know, you take this verse, he knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Well, if you sin and you're guilty, he knew the thoughts and intentions of your heart whenever that took place. So your advocate, Jesus, what we need to understand, he's not going to cover for us. And let me, maybe hopefully this works. Let me just share with you what, show you what this might look like. Chris, you want to help me? Okay. So, I know Jesus had hair, so sorry, but I'm his advocate. So here's what I'm going to do. So I already know it, but I need him to confess it to me. What was your sin? Tell me your sin. You what? Dude, you're toast. Okay, all right, well, anyway, I got to stand before with you. So So I'm standing with him. The judge says, how do you plead? He's guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. He did it. So Jesus is not going to say you're innocent. He's not going to cover for you. He's not going to go, well, Father, well, you know Chris. I mean, you know, he's always, and he was raised, and, you know, cut him some slack. You know, because. No, that isn't how it is. When we stand before God, here's something you need to understand. Do not go by yourself. That's a bad idea. You need someone. Listen, in our court of law today, you go by yourself, you're probably toast. In God's court of law, you go by yourself, you're definitely toast. You know, here's another funny thing, another thing to consider about this. We go before God, and he's not weighing in on our works, what we gave. He's seeing that we sinned, and there is a penalty for sin. And so Jesus, as our advocate, when he's standing with us, Jesus is not, how do I want to do this? Jesus, he's not pleading, oh, you know, have mercy on poor Chris, you know, that's just the way Chris is. You know, Chris has been a good guy, and he puts up with Yossi, so he should, you know, he should have a pass. Now, let me just share why this matters so much. Because we will miss it. We will get off track. And in 1 John, he's just laying out some stuff. Look, here's truth. Da, 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 da. And when we get through the lesson, rest of it, he's talking about obeying the commandments, loving one another, and he's just laying out what this looks like. So if we happen to get off track, here's what he's trying to let his little children know. Look, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for your sins and for the whole world. So when you understand, and here's another thing I never really thought about before, and I don't really know what to think about it right now because it hasn't really fully impacted me, but every time I sin and I go to the Father, I have to take Jesus with me. Now, you know what? I don't really like that. I don't like to have to go, hey, would you come with again? I know we've done this so many times, but man, would you come with me again? You know, I think that John is trying to communicate this not so that it's like a get out of jail free and it makes grace cheap, but it causes us to know the price that had been paid. and the love that Jesus has for us and his willingness that he came and he died, the love of God that he sent, and that every time we come, he comes with us before the Father. And when he comes with us, you just got to know he's just not going to cover for us. He's not going to say, there's no loopholes. You're guilty, 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 guilty. So what happens at that point is then you're guilty. There's a price that needs to be paid. At that point, at that moment, Jesus does this. He enters his plea for you. And it isn't those other things. It is, he answers to the charge before the Father on our behalf as the atoning sacrifice for sin. Because of this, because of what Jesus has done, God can show mercy because justice is satisfied. Here's one of the things I think we really miss in Christian circles. Never, ever does God overlook sin. He's looking at it. So, you know, I think it's so important for us. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know how often I go to God? I like Psalms 19 because David said this, Psalms 19, I forget where it is, kind of toward the end. He said, forgive me my presumptuous sins and my hidden faults. In other words, he's saying, Father, I'm coming to you and asking you to forgive me what I know I did. But I'm also asking God that you'd forgive me what I don't know. So Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. He provided the satisfaction for the penalty and demands of the law that was broken. He died on the cross for our sins. So if you are not where you need to be, you're walking in darkness, we have an advocate. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is your atoning sacrifice for sin. Now, again, I don't like the idea of having to keep going to God. But that's where I need to go. How can I expect God's mercy? I can expect God's mercy because of what Jesus did. I know that he's going to, but I don't willfully sin knowing he's going to forgive me. Now, that's a whole different scenario. If you think that you can just go, well, you know, I'm just going to forgive later, be forgiven later, that really doesn't work like that. Because there is something about repentance. There's something about the acknowledgement of sin. If you're using it the other way, then that's you're trying to find some kind of loophole to do what you want and think God's going to just forgive you. If that goes on in your life, I just want you to know God's going to get to the crux of it. He's going to get down to the core of it. And he is going to bring it before you. He is going to deal with whatever that is in your life. But, you know, the constant coming before God is, for us, it is this constant reminder about a life that God has called us to live. So if you are not sharing in this fellowship, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our atoning sacrifice for sin. If we are missing it, if we are wandering from the path and we are going the wrong way, listen to me this morning. If any of this is true, what we need, why would we, here's the craziest thing. Why do we wallow in guilt and shame? Why do we take God's law and what God's standards are and what God has applied, and why do we avoid the remedy? What why live in the guilt? Why live in the shame? Why not just do? Why not walk on this path that God has provided for us? We walk in this light and we go to God and we go in our stupidity, or we go in our brokenness, or we go in our guilt, or we go in our shame. Look, we need to get there, so you need to go there. And I'm thinking about John, and I'm thinking, you got to know in 50 years of life, he didn't have it all right. And you got to know that in 50 years of his living for Jesus, he understood a thing or two. And so he's penning this letter, and he's going, look, first of all, here's some things we need to get square. This can happen. If this happens, this is what you need to do. Because this is why God sent his son. So we need to understand we can't represent ourselves. We need to understand why this matters so much to John. And I just kind of want to end with this thought. Remember, I think a couple people brought this up, but the Gospel of John, it starts this way. In the beginning, right? 1 John starts this way. From the beginning. And, you know, if you just kind of put those things together, then you go back, and whoever said it, you go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And so I think it's interesting that some 40 or 50 years later, the first letter that John penned was the Gospel of John. I'm doing this so that you believe, so that you might have life. The next letter he penned was this one. I am writing this, and we are proclaiming this, so you can be sharers together in this that we have, so you don't miss out on this. Because from the beginning, it's been God's intention to have fellowship with man. And like the video came up, what happened is sin entered the world, and it disrupted it. And it separated it. And God's heart toward humanity is all good. God's intention for creation from the beginning, since the fall, has been redemption. So all that God has done, all that he does, is for that specific purpose. You know, I look in the mirror and I think, you sure, God, you want fellowship with me? I don't understand that fully. But I can tell you that I've been living this life for a while, and I am glad of it. And so I guess my encouragement this morning is that, look, we've got this opportunity to share together in this life that God has offered. Listen, Adam and Eve, had they never sinned, they would have lived forever. But sin came, the curse came, and so God, I love the imagery, because from the get-go, he saw way ahead, and he said, this one I'm going to do, and he did it in a particular way to help us see his intention all along. See, we have this help of God. We have this help of God to live it out. We have this forgiveness of God, this mercy from God when we err, to be put back right. So, not through our merits. So what we need to do is acknowledge that. What we need to do is embrace that truth. What we need to do is practice that truth. When 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a verse we know, but wait, let's look at faithful and just for a second. See, faithful means that he is true to his nature and to his promises, to fulfill his promise. How many of you have ever done something wrong? You go to God and you just think it's weak. Right, so if I can explain this, you do something, you go to God and you ask for forgiveness, and then you kind of wonder, did he really forgive me? You know, it's like I kind of wasn't overwhelmed. And there are other times you go to God and you're just broken before you go. Whether you're broken before you go or not is irrelevant to the fact that you go and he is atoning sacrifice for your sin. So sometimes when we need to go. And I think it's interesting that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes, pray this way. You know, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive us this day. Forgive us today. So with what God has provided, you know, he's faithful to fulfill and he's just. He acts judicially. He can't overlook it. He can't dismiss it. He can't excuse it. So when we go, Jesus is going, God, Father, he's guilty. But I have paid the price for his sin. And now that the price has been paid, we have this opportunity to keep sharing in, to not miss. There's really no analogy for this, for what God has offered and what we have the opportunity to share in and be a partaker of. You couldn't give any human term to it, but it would be this idea that you have an opportunity for if you walk through the door, for whatever it is, just put whatever it is. This confession of sin is getting through the door, and whatever is on the other side, you get a share in. You don't miss out on. See, for me, I don't want to miss out. I want to share in this life that God has offered. I want to share in it this way. I want to share in it this way. So this morning, you know, if you're here this morning and you're just not where you need to be, here's a good opportunity just for you to take full advantage of coming before God the Father in the name of Jesus and asking. You say, well, Tracy, I don't know if I really want to have that because I'm caught up in whatever it is. Can I just say that when you're alone and your head's on your pillow at night and you're a believer, inside you is the Spirit of the living God saying, yes, you do. It's exactly what you want. Your flesh doesn't want it, but it's exactly what you want. It's exactly what you need. And then the next breath, the Holy Spirit says, so ask. So maybe that's what we need to do this morning. If you fail, err, miss, the answer is the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ.